The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Welcome. You're listening to the audio version of the Berean Call newsletter for July 2022. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for listening. This month's feature article entitled Conversations with Our Children, Part 2, was written by and will be read by TBC's Executive Director, T.A. McMahon. And now, here's Tom.
The objective of this series is twofold. Number one, to assess what our children believe about the gospel. And number two, to see if they can confidently give honest reasons for why they believe what they believe regarding the biblical faith they profess. I've written these articles from the perspective of a grandfather who has the blessed opportunity of interacting with some of his grandchildren quite often. By God's grace, all my children are walking with the Lord. So I've joined forces with my kids in helping them with the spiritual development of their own kids. I'm confident that my children can do quite well in bringing their kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Nevertheless, adding grandparents who love Jesus to the mix can and does speak volumes to grandchildren. Considering the times in which my wife and I raised our five children, in contrast to what's taking place today, simply put, there is no comparison. In the nearly half a century since the birth of our firstborn, our country has become exponentially darkened, and overtly so. Tragically, Christendom has abandoned what flicker of light it had just a while ago, having willingly entered into the world in its ways and means. How bad are things today? To borrow a phrase from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Noah Webster defines perilous in his 1828 Bible-oriented dictionary as, quote, "dangerous, hazardous, full of risk, as a perilous undertaking," end of quote. Our times are definitely that, and worse. Satan is more than aware that children are terribly vulnerable, and that awareness is no secret among his minions, both spiritual entities and his human yet unwitting followers. As I've noted previously, youth have been instrumental in initiating the major revolutions throughout history. Hitler, Mao, and Stalin worked that angle with much success. One of the reasons, as the scriptures inform us, is because though zeal among youth may begin well, without biblical knowledge, it cannot end well. Sadly, children today not only lack knowledge, but they are emotionally driven, making them right for being controlled by someone or something else. The fierce battle for the control of our children is the chief undertaking of the times in which we live. Although this is the losing situation in which we find ourselves, it should not take place among Bible-believing Christians. What is the problem, or problems? The Barna Survey Organization gives some insights and makes the following observations in its report addressing, quote, "the worldview dilemma of American parents," end of quote. The report was based on, quote, "a survey of 600 American parents with children younger than 13 conducted in January of 2022. The respondents were asked several dozen worldview-related questions that measure both beliefs and behavior within eight categories of worldview application. While 67% of parents with children younger than 13 identified as Christians, just 2% of those surveyed subscribed to a biblical worldview as defined by the researchers. According to the report, a biblical worldview emerges from accepting the Bible as a relevant and authoritative guide for life. Among the two-thirds of parents who identify as Christian, just 4% of them possessed a biblical worldview. A parent's primary responsibility is to prepare a child for the life God intends for that child, Barna, the director of research, said in a statement. A crucial element in nurturing is helping the child develop a biblical worldview. The filter that causes a person to make their choices in harmony with biblical teachings and principles. According to Barna, the research confirms that very few parents even have the worldview development of their children on their radar. The typical American parent is either fully unaware that there is a worldview development process, or they are aware that their child is developing a worldview, but they do not take responsibility for a role in the process, he said. End of quote. Does the Bible exhort us regarding our responsibility to teach our children the ways of the Lord? Yes, over and over again. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. See also Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, 2 John chapter 1, verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, verse 12, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, verse 6, verse 8, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, verse 4, Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, verse 20, verse 21, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Luke chapter 18, verse 16, Mark chapter 10, verse 14, Mark chapter 9, verse 27, Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 14, chapter 18, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 21. As was pointed out in part 1, our children need to know and understand what they believe from the scriptures that constitutes a requirement for salvation. Although a parent or grandparent cannot know for certain if the child has taken to heart what he or she professes to believe, they can know whether or not the stated belief is true to the Word of God, and they should be able to ascertain whether what he or she professes can serve as an encouragement regarding the child's salvation. If a child or grandchild refuses to participate in the conversation process, that shouldn't stop the adult from loving him and praying for him, as well as continuing in a godly way to build his relationship with him. Coercing a child is counterproductive at best in this recommended process. What's ahead for a child whose answers seem to indicate that he is saved? Challenging times may lie ahead for him. He may have difficulty sharing his faith if he cannot explain why he believes what he believes. The Bible gives all believers this exhortation: but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The Word of God is God's truth, and it gives believers hundreds of reasons to believe it is just that, God's truth. Our biblical faith is founded on reasons to believe it. It's not a leap in the dark. It isn't based on, nor is it driven by, emotions or feelings. That doesn't mean that we should deny the fact that emotions or feelings are involved in our born-again experience. This is something that takes place when a believer begins his personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. Although an observer may be impressed by seeing these changes in the believer, the changes themselves are subjective, not supported by empirical or convincing evidence. There is no shortage of proofs in the Word of God. Committing one's life to Christ should involve solid reasons. Certainly, that's indicated by Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This means that what the gospel declares objectively must be proven through transformed lives. Our believing children face another challenge that is overtaking most of them. When they leave home, they have to contend with fellow students and teachers who are antagonistic toward their biblical beliefs. Very few can defend, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, their beliefs. That's a major part of today's tragedy, as our young people are being overwhelmed by the Antichrist teachings of the world, the devious devices of the devil, and their own lack of biblical knowledge. Shipwrecked faith is the terrible outcome. Nevertheless, conversations with our children can help many to defend their faith. The approach is the same as helping the child understand, by asking him questions, what he needs to believe in order to be saved. But this time, the emphasis is on apologetics, that is, proofs, for what the child believes. Are there proofs? Absolutely. As noted in part one, the parents and grandparents may have their work cut out for them when it comes to supplying their children and grandchildren with biblical answers regarding the what and why of their beliefs. If you don't think you're up to the task, you need to reread the verses on teaching your children and or grandchildren that are listed above. It's a responsibility, not an option. Although it may seem that there is no end to the questions for the child to deal with, whether hostile or from friends truly interested in why they believe what they believe, I've suggested a few of my questions for them to answer, questions that they may get from others. Hopefully, the conversation will be an exercise in helping the child get accustomed to answering biblical questions, especially among their peers. In addition, the process of discussing some topics ought to build their confidence in the faith to which they are to earnestly contend. Jude verse 3. Given the days of apostasy that seem to be increasing exponentially, encouraging our children to grow in biblical discernment is critical. How critical? As has been pointed out, children are a chief target of the adversary. One example, among hundreds, is given by a friend of mine, Carl Tykrib, in his book Game of Gods, regarding the promotion of Earth Day. Throughout the U.S., our school children are taught that we are destroying our quote-unquote mother, Gaia, also known as Mother Earth. They're told they are the only ones who can save her. How? Through worshiping the planet as divine, through stopping overpopulation, read abortion, through conserving our natural resources, the green movement, through ending the country's belief in the teachings of Christianity, which are declared to be the main reasons for the besetting environmental problems of the earth. Few Christian children are prepared to answer such false promotions and accusations. Most are intimidated and consequently overwhelmed by the lies thrown at them. My approach, which is definitely not the only approach, is to help build some basic apologetics with my grandchild. Again, I begin with questions that they may be asked or confronted by, for which I suggest an answer, unless they already have a good answer, which I then reinforce. Here are some of the questions. How do you know there's a God? Why do you believe that the Bible is God's word? How do you know that Jesus is God? How can you be sure that your belief is the only true spiritual belief? Why is Jesus the only way of salvation? If Jesus is God, and the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, does that mean that you believe in three gods? As you're probably aware, the questions and topics are seemingly endless. Therefore, the goal is to get the child used to responding to questions about his faith. He or she won't be able to answer every question. I can't. But the more they can, the more confident they will become regarding God's word. It's a good thing to remind them that they are responding from the high ground, God's word, which is the truth. Here is a sample of conversations I have with my grandchildren, trying to keep it simple. Question: How do you know there's a God? Response: Just by looking at your own body. It contains about 100 trillion cells, each cell having its own special function. It's a mathematical impossibility for that to have come about by chance. So a human's body must have been created by a designer of incredible intellect and power. Only God fits that description. Question: what makes you think the Bible is God's communication to mankind? Response: first, that's what the Bible claims, and it gives hundreds of examples. Second, if God is infinite, which the Bible also claims, and we are finite, which we are as created beings, no one can know God unless he reveals himself to mankind. The Bible fills us in on the details from God, about God. Question: I've been told that the Bible is full of contradictions. What do you say to that? Response: do you believe everything you've been told? Have you read the Bible yourself? Give me an example of a biblical contradiction. Question: doesn't evolution prove the Bible wrong? Aren't the Bible's teachings opposed to science? Response: first, give me an example of just one thing that can be proven about evolution. Second, give me an example of a biblical teaching that is opposed to true science. Since God is the creator of all things, and since true science came about by studying his design, then opposing true science would be a biblical contradiction. Most of the world's greatest scientists were biblical Christians. Again, these are only a handful of possible questions a child, especially the older ones leaving home for college, may use to challenge those who doubt. Biblical Christians, as I said, have the high ground of God's truth. So I recommend that they respond by putting their hostile questioners on the defensive, by responding with questions of their own, and perhaps, not always, planting seeds of God's word that may well pierce the heart of the most arrogant challenger. Remember, lies can never trump the truth. My prayer for these two articles is that they might encourage readers to reach out in ministering the word of God to their children and/or grandchildren. In loving them, we can do no better than to love them in the Lord in word and in deed. I pray that our witness to them will reveal our love for them and reflect our love for Jesus, who first loved us, a fact that he made evident by paying the eternal penalty for our sins.
And now T.A. McMahon reads TBC's responses to questions from our readers. Here is the first question. I have often heard you say that God does not bestow spiritual gifts through physical means, but only through spiritual means. This is logical, but I have a question. Why then did Jesus tell his apostles in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, when they were unable to drive out a particularly stubborn, unclean spirit, that this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting? This seems to contradict your position.
Prayer is certainly not a physical means, nor is prayer a magic technique that frightens demons away. Prayer is petitioning God to intervene, while at the same time submitting to his will rather than trying to impose one's will upon him. Nor could fasting be a physical means unless it were the direct or indirect cause of obtaining answers to prayer. Fasting has no such powers and does not appease God or earn from him an answer to prayer. In prayer, man humbles himself before God. Fasting adds to that humility, Psalm chapter 35, verse 13. It also demonstrates one's earnestness by setting aside the normal desire and need for food and the time required for eating in order to more completely devote oneself to petitioning God. The humility of submission to and dependence upon God for his mercy is further demonstrated by clothing oneself in sackcloth and ashes, as practiced at times in the past, along with fasting. Esther chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 3, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 26. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, Jonah chapter 3, verse 6, and Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Scripture says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." James chapter 5, verse 16. Fasting is a mark of fervency. It is not a physical means of obtaining a spiritual gift.
Our second question, I have heard you say on a few occasions that all babies and children are saved. I do not dispute this, but could you show me some scripture that would back up that statement?
The sense of justice we have in our conscience assures us that God would not send to hell to suffer eternally for sin innocent babies who are never conscious of having sinned. In that regard, surely we can rely upon Abraham's pleadings with God not to slay the righteous with the wicked. His appeal, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And God's apparent agreement, Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. We also have David's statement regarding his dead baby son. "But now he is dead. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Surely David is in heaven, so his baby son must be there also. Otherwise, how could David go to him? Christ's attitude toward and his statements regarding small children give us additional assurance of their salvation. "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Mark chapter 10, verse 14. "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Although I don't fully understand the latter statement about their angels, it seems to indicate a relationship with God during their innocence. Furthermore, everyone must receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child. Mark chapter 10, verse 15.
Our next question, I don't see how anyone can spend his time reading and screening all the books that Christians may read. I don't know how far one is obligated to explain what the word means to those who are in error. In my own experience, nothing anyone could tell me would have made any difference until God Himself opened my heart. How do you handle all this?
We don't spend all or even a large percentage of our time trying to screen everything being printed or tracking down every heresy rearing its head in the church. Our work would be impossible were it not for the many, quote-unquote, Bereans around the world who act as our eyes and ears and pass along their concerns and useful information. As for one's obligation to point out error and persuade others of the truth, most of the New Testament and much of the Old, certainly the major and minor prophets and the epistles, was written for that very purpose. Paul corrected Peter publicly, named those who were leading others astray, and continually combated error in his epistles. We must do the same if we are to obey God's word and earnestly contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Paul said that the Bible was given for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And he exhorted Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Christ himself set the example we must follow. He was gentle with those who have been deceived, but sternly rebuked the rabbis who had perverted God's word by false teaching, and he did so publicly. As for the unsaved, Paul disputed daily in the synagogues and in the marketplace, Acts chapter 17, verse 17, doing all he could to persuade men, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Yes, only the Holy Spirit can convict and convert the soul, but he is pleased to use us as his instruments. What a responsibility and privilege we have.
Now, our final question. Some writers claim that a Christian can be demon-possessed. Do you agree with this?
Concerning demonization of Christians, I'm not sure what that might mean, but I don't find it in the Bible. I've spoken with those who can recite amazing stories from experience But when I ask them for either biblical doctrine or example, they can give neither. Usually, they also admit that it can't be supported from Scripture. But they then say that we must therefore look to experience. But experience that has no example in the Bible is dangerous and should not be relied upon. Of course, the Bible doesn't include every kind of experience to which man is subject. But for something as important as demonization of a Christian, the Lord would surely give us careful directions. The Bible contains many examples of the demonization and/or deliverance of unbelievers, yet not one example involving a believer. This fact is practically conclusive evidence against the alleged modern experience of the latter. And to say that since the Bible doesn't specifically state that a believer can get cancer, and therefore it need not state specifically that a believer can be demonized, simply doesn't follow. The analogy fails. Moreover, I can tell of believers who were confused and harmed by allegedly being, quote-unquote, exorcised. It seemed real and convincing to them at the time, involving even the manifestation of other voices speaking out of them. Looking back on the experience later, however, they concluded that under the power of suggestion, they had been hypnotized to act that way, but that actually there had been no demons involved, although hypnosis can open one to demonic influence. Some people also claim that demonization is no different for a believer than falling into sin. If that is the case, why are there no examples in Scripture when there are plenty of examples of believers sinning? We can no more show from Scripture that demonization is theologically in the same category as falling into sin than we can show demonization of believers in the Bible. If anyone has really gotten information from demons, then that person has embraced doctrines of demons, much of which was learned from demons themselves, who are lying spirits. That is a major weakness in many such claims. What can't be supported from the Bible is justified because demons said so. Gathering information from demons is forbidden in the Bible.
And now, staff member Bob Mell reads letters we've recently received.
Dear brother, T.A., and beloved Bereans, greetings in the name of our blessed hope and soon coming King Jesus. Thank you for your commitment to proclaiming God's all-sufficient word in these final minutes of the final hour. Just read George Barna's confirming survey of rampant apostasy and biblical illiteracy in the church, and how close the rapture is. It's heartbreaking and exciting at the same time. So I read, listen to trusted pastors and teachers, and study with my Bible open and pen in hand. Thank you again. God bless you and see you soon. Agape and Maranatha. Email. Dear TBC, I have been receiving the Berean Call for a long time, and I thank all in the office for putting together the written material and then sending it to me. May you all continue and be blessed. Also, who is in charge of the written material? Thank you. A.H., Arkansas. Dear TBC, I have continually encouraged people to read Dave Hunt's book, A Woman Rides the Beast. It is an excellently prepared and corroborated expose on the filthiness of the popes and the hierarchy. Thank you for opening the truth, as I am hoping for many Catholics to come out, as I have, into the light of Christ. Shalom, TBC. T.A. Email. Dear TBC, I don't know if I told you before, but when my wife and I first met, she was pretty much Catholic, was raised as such. I had TBC newsletters all over the house and was a little worried that she might read one. Not really worried, as I was explaining to her what the faith really is as subjects came up. So anyway, she found them, and along with reading the Bible cover to cover, she realized how wrong Catholicism is. She became a Dave Hunt fan and we actually went and saw him and Ruth in Coeur d'Alene, probably 10 to 12 years ago. He didn't remember me, but I wasn't surprised about that. He probably literally met tens of thousands of people in his life, and I was only around him for a mini blip in that timeline. R.G., Washington. Dear TBC, concerning the radio program, is today's Bible the same as the original? So much devotion and personal sacrifice in retaining its accuracy, but so few among humanity believe and appreciate its words. Scripture truly is a gift of the living and speaking God, but this gift is not one that becomes separated by time from the giver. By the Spirit, God spoke through the prophets and then the apostles. But God continues to speak by the same Spirit through those God-breathed written words. If only more would listen to its words. Anonymous, email. Hello, TBC team. Just want to express my sincere appreciation of your ministry, especially the app. Even though I've listened to most of your content, every now and then I revisit the messages and I marvel at Dave Hunt's boldness and wisdom. This goes for everyone I've heard on your show, when it was recorded, or the topics during the conference. I'm writing from Manitoba, Canada, and I wish I could attend your conferences. I know the podcast has changed. I haven't seen the radio 2020, 2021, or 2022, but I sure hope the app will stay on for a long time in the future. RM, email.
And now this month's quotable. O Lord Jesus, how continually thou hast to reprove us for our unbelief. How strange it must appear to thee, this terrible incapacity of trusting our Father and His promises. Lord, let thy reproof with its searching, because of your unbelief, sink into the very depths of our hearts and reveal to us how much of the sin and suffering around us is our blame. And then teach us, blessed Lord, that there is a place where faith can be learned and gained, even in the prayer and fasting that brings us into living and abiding in fellowship with thyself and the Father. Do at length teach us the mystery of thy life in us, and how thou, by thy Spirit, dost undertake to live in us the life of faith, to see that our faith shall not fail. Teach us how, in fasting and prayer, we may grow up to the faith to which nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Andrew Murray with Christ in the School of Prayer. Our monthly news watch gives insight as to what is going on in the world and the church. The first item is from intellectualtakeout.org, April 14, 2022. With the headline, China shows yet again that communists have no respect for life. The following are excerpts. As we've seen time and time again throughout history, when individual rights are undermined, the group is inevitably hurt as well. More recently, the world has watched in horror as residents of Shanghai have been locked in their homes by their government. Why? The authorities in China are pursuing a senseless and impossible goal of zero COVID cases, despite the fact that the virus has a death rate of less than 1% and that a vaccine is readily available. To enforce their new lockdowns, the communist regime has invoked brutal tactics. The 25 million residents of the city have been locked in their homes while their food supplies dwindle and medicines are running out. Their government is supposed to be delivering these items to the homes of its citizens. But, unsurprisingly, it is failing to do so in an organized or timely manner. And it doesn't stop there. CNN reports people have been unable to receive medical care, even for emergencies, without a negative COVID test. Children with COVID-19 have been taken from their families. Patients with chronic illnesses or those in need of surgery have been denied care indefinitely. And videos show authorities killing family pets who escaped into the streets. Our next item is from ICR.org, February 28, 2022, with the headline, Dragon Art Defies Millions of Years. The following are excerpts. The trustworthiness of the Bible's history and thus the very character of the Savior who its pages claim to be responsible for its words lies at the heart of our faith and how we interpret Earth's past. If the Bible's account of an originally very good creation that began without death only thousands of years ago really happened, then evolution's death for billions of years never happened. Dragon Art has something to say about which version of history should stand. Several quote-unquote dragons in ancient art resemble extinct reptiles known from Cretaceous fossils. Dire dragon shows evidence of the Ceratopsian Gracilaceratops and the theropod Deinonychus as examples from this rock system. Nigersaurus sauropod fossils from Cretaceous system rocks of Africa match specific body characteristics, most notably a short neck and wide snout of a 13th century wood carving in St. David's Cathedral, Wales, that erases over 65 million years. Ancient art shows other sauropods or long-necked dinosaurs, which most often come from Jurassic layers. Another cathedral in the United Kingdom, this one in Carlisle, far north of St. David's, has a small brass etching made in 1496 for Bishop Richard Bell's tomb that shows what looked like two sauropods. One of them has four tail spikes at the end of its long tail, just like in fossils of Shunosaurus, which wasn't found until 1989. This erases over 140 million years. So far, this art shows dinosaurs, but the four flood rock systems also have fossils of other extinct reptiles. The various nothosaurs, order Nothosauridae, comprise one such category found in Triassic system strata. Their features suggest an amphibious lifestyle. Their teeth extended past their jaws, probably effective for catching fish. A medieval altarpiece in Barcelona shows a dragon with teeth, head shape and body size, and proportions that match Nothosaurus. How did these ancient artists depict such striking similarities? This erases over 210 million total years. Our final item is from thecollegefix.com, April 20th, 2022, with the headline, Duke Divinity School Holds Worship Service to the Great Queer One. The following are excerpts. A recent worship service co-hosted by Duke Divinity School and the Duke Divinity Pride Student Organization invited students to praise the quote-unquote Great Queer One. Quote, we want to affirm everyone to be who they truly are, second-year Master of Divinity student Caroline Camp began. Quote, to step into the Holy One's fire that burns away all that says we are not good enough and refines us by the Pentecostal fire to be who exactly the Great Queer One calls us to be. Let the Spirit move you today. Lift your hands and voices and dance in whatever way is most freeing to you. End quote. Camp, in her opening prayer, praised a God she described as, quote, strange one, fabulous one, fluid and ever becoming one. End quote. And now, once again, Here's TBC's Executive Director, Tom McMahon.
TBC Notes for this month is titled, Prayer Requests. One of the things I love about the way we do things here at the Berean Call is our absolute dependence on bringing everything before the Lord in prayer. I wrote everything because what I actually mean is everything. How that plays out in 30 years of ministry is we have 30 years of answers to our prayers. That's a glorious record of praise reports. Do we always know how the Lord is going to answer our prayers? No. But since we pray that we want His answers to be according to His will, that's a guarantee that praise reports will follow. We go by what God's Word says, not by experience. On the other hand, having experienced 30 years of our prayers being answered is a tremendous confidence booster. Scripture abounds in verses that tell us to remember what God has done for those whom He loves. We can also add to that those of you who write and tell us of your love and prayers for us. Here's a couple of requests that you can help us with specifically. Our TBC conference is taking place in August. There will be 12 messages, some through video and some by speakers who will be present at our conference. Pray that the talks will glorify the Lord and edify all who view the presentations. The other is that Jesus will use the opportunity He has provided for me to return to my hometown in Ohio in July to share the gospel and my testimony. That's a return after 60 years. Pray that the Lord will open hearts and minds to receive His word and be transformed by His truth. I'm T.A. McMahon, TBC's Executive Director. Thanks for listening, and please pray for me, the staff, and for the fruitfulness of the ministry.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.